am overwhelmed, I'll run to you. When I am overwhelmed, I'll run to you.
Last week was just the introduction to Nazareth. That's week one. Today, we're going to look at this first couple verses in the passage of Scripture after we have gotten done in Cana, and look, if you will, at Luke chapter 4 and verse 16. I'm going to read down to verse 21. And he came to Nazareth, where he had brought up. We covered that last week. And his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book and gave it again to the minister and sat down, and the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. Actually, I'm going to stop right there for right now. He goes home. He goes home to where he was brought up. Erin asked me a really good question Sunday night concerning Christ. She said, "When do you think he knew? When do you think he knew? When do you think he knew?" I'll be honest with you. He knew something at the age 12, did he not? He knew something at the age of 12. Because the Bible says he said to his mother, Why you want to know where I was? Like, he belonged there sitting with the doctors of the law at age 12. How many 12-year-olds? Stand up, 12-year-olds. 12-year-olds. Sitting with the doctors of law, being questioned, answering questions, and responding to those questions for 3 days. And they were amazed. Now, these are special children because they're ours. But they're not this 12-year-old. Because they could not sit in a theological seminary. Well, maybe they could astound the doctors of some theological seminaries today. Because they probably got more truth than most of them banked in their memory banks. Because I'm finding the more I read these guys, the more I find they don't believe the Bible. These two kids, I guarantee you, do. Jesus was different. Did he heal his friend who fell off the shed, who broke his arm? No. Okay? No. I don't believe the accounts that he possibly healed people before. What did he say to Mary? "Mine hour hath..." Exactly. Nothing happened prior to that day at that wedding in that way. However, everything else did. He increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with and man. And it says favor with God and man. So he was a favored son of the city of Nazareth. They saw him from his youth up. But I believe at age 12, when he said, "Why are you asking where I am when I'm doing my father's business?" His father, earthly speaking, was a carpenter. Okay? His father was a carpenter.
And when he said that to Mary and Joseph, their minds should have gone back to the hypostatic union.
The blending of God and man in the womb of a virgin. How even mom and dad missed it at a point in time. And if you read scripture further, and we'll see in other places, his brothers and sisters didn't believe on him. Now, eventually, I believe most, if not all of them, did. Don't know 100% for sure. And we'll get into that as we continue into the study. Because what's one of our biggest burdens? It's for our families. Yet who resists us? It seems worse than a lost world. Our lost families. I know you! I guarantee you, you go back to Cecil County and you dig up some of the old boys I used to work with the Maryland State Police, and they'll say, oh, I know him. They knew the old him well. Well, sadly, ashamedly well. But these people knew a perfect child. Andrew, Jennifer, are any of your three perfect? Ryan and Angie, are any of your three perfect? Shauna, who else? Sister Riggs, Lisa, were any of your boys perfect? You better give me a no right now. All right. You set yourself up for that one. No. No. But what? But Jesus was. Would you remember a perfect child? Seriously, would you remember a perfect person? Are there people in your life that you look at and you can say, man, the Spirit of God is upon them. And the joy of the Lord is in their heart. And every time they speak, it's about Him. Yeah, it's like we were talking back there in the corner. I was talking to Ronnie, a couple of guys, about that old missionary brother that I knew. Before, when you walked up to him, before a word came out of your mouth, he would channel the conversation. He was a master of it. And I gathered that because in time as a police investigator, I knew how to channel conversations, particularly channeling confessions. I could channel a confession. I was good at it. But he would channel your conversation by, when you walked up and shook hands with him, before a word of complaint about anything could come out of your mouth, he would go, how'd the Lord bless you today, brother? How's the Lord blessed you today? Well, I didn't want to talk about that, right? Well, I got other things I want to whine about. And it would literally catch you off guard, man. And he's so good at that. How'd the Lord bless you today? What's he been doing in your life? And immediately, the conversation has to go where it ought to go anyway. Really? Shouldn't it? Can you imagine growing up with Jesus? Every conversation would have been channeled in the right direction from the time he was a child on up. Every response to a command. Notice even what he said to his mother and father when he said, wist ye not that I be about my Father's business? It said that he went back to Nazareth and was subject unto them. Never said no, Mom. Never disobeyed his father. Never an unkind word. Never a backbiting word. Whew. Yeah. Not one time in his entire life. And my thing is, because here's the thing. You can't really sit here and think about it because no one measures up, do they?
That's right. Amen.
So I'm baffled by it.
And I'm baffled by a city that rubbed shoulders with him every day for 29, 30 years who do what they're about to do.
Okay?
So going into Nazareth, there should be already something special. He's going home where he was brought up as a perfect child.
It'll cook your noodle if you think about it long enough. Let's read that verse 16. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was. We could learn something from this custom. And there's more to this custom than just walking through them double doors back there. Because if all you're doing is walking through them doors because you've walked through them doors all these years, you're walking through the doors for the wrong reason. Okay? You got to walk through those doors for the right reason. His custom wasn't that it was his righteousness to do. It's not about, I don't care what anybody thinks about this statement. It's not about what you do. It's about who you are. Because what you do will be right if who you are is right.
Amen. Amen.
If it's about what you do, simply because that's what you're supposed to do, you and I are Pharisees.
Yes, sir.
Okay?
You got to put the horse before the cart. And the horse is
who I am. Who am I? I'm saved. I'm saved. I'm forgiven. The blood of my Savior, the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, has cleansed me of all my sin. And I do what he wants me to do because of that.
But see, we are at a time in Jewish history where they're doing it, the horse and the cart are switched. Okay? It's switched. That's what he's walking into. Highly religious. They look at the Romans around them and turn their noses up. Because after all, they're worshiping in the synagogue. They're going to the feasts in Jerusalem. Because Jesus and his whole family and practically the whole town went down when he was 12. Probably. It says here, and he came to Nazareth where he was brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. Now we're still in the Old Testament dispensation. Okay? And I am not a Jew. As well. And they're going to worship on the Sabbath day, and I am going to worship according to the New Testament example, which is the first day of the week.
Yes.
Today. And prior to my salvation, it was my custom. It was a habit.
But it didn't mean anything other than the fact that it was a custom and a habit. This is different with Jesus. And what I did was I looked up this word and I dug into the definition. Frequent or common use or practice. Frequent repetition of the same act. Hence, way. This wasn't just something Jesus did. It was his way of what? Life. It was his way of life. All right?
So, if his custom was to be in... I'm just going to use church today. I'm not replacing anything. Just to help us, I'm going to use the word church in here. Okay? He went to church every Sunday. Okay? It was his custom. No, it was his way of life. It's what he is.
It's what he is.
Which
manifested in itself in what he did. All right? Now, I will admit that today there are many who do so much that it's hard. I'll be honest with you, it's hard to tell sometimes the difference between a sheep and a goat nowadays. It gets hard to tell sometimes. But I'll tell you something. Here's what will always tell. Out of the mouth comes the issues of the heart. Okay? That fountain, the Bible calls it. It can't be bitter and sweet. It can't. This is a peeve of mine. You show me someone who claims to be a Christian that can use four-letter words with no remorse. Don't tell me that's a Christian. Okay? Don't tell me that's a Christian. Because I don't want to hear it. Because the fountain changes when the heart is cleansed and the Holy Spirit comes in. Do we fall into sin on occasion? Do we lose our tempers on occasion? Do we say things we shouldn't say? Yes, we do. It cannot be your life, your custom, or a habitual practice, and claim to be a Christian. That's a rabbit trail. We shot him. Let's get back. And he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. His life. Yes, he was trained by his father as a carpenter. But his life was to be about his father's business, age 12. Which was these two sitting amongst the doctors of law. This is a special young man. And he's special in the synagogue. And you mean to tell me you can't see it? You can't tell it? And we'll get to that. I don't want to jump ahead. Oh, man, I'm dying to jump ahead, but I can't. There's just too much here to jump ahead. But the natural reaction is, oh, man, I want to get to that part. Why? We got till Jesus comes back. And it says, and he stood up for to read. Now, I don't believe it was his turn to read, because where had he been? He hadn't been in Nazareth for some time now, all right? And I tried digging into this, into the actual workings of these synagogues. And they were all scattered around the Sea of Galilee. I got drawn into a documentary-style video by a Christian man the other day, where he takes you on a tour of these synagogues all the way around the Sea of Galilee. It's over a one-hour YouTube thing where it's all video of these locations. And it gives me goosebumps. He stood in the middle of the synagogue in Capernaum. Okay? And that gave me goosebumps, and I was watching it on a video. Man, to stand where he stood, and to think, maybe, our Savior walked across this same spot. But his life was about his father's business. And I believe that from 12 years old on, in spite of the fact that he worked with his father as a carpenter, his life's mission was to be about his father's business, which was in that synagogue every single Sabbath doing what? Reading the Word of God, growing as a young man as well. Because like I said, I don't know when he knew it all. I don't think at 12, but I don't know that he knew he was God at 12. Because he said, I'm about my father's business.
He knew he had a very special relationship with God the Father because he didn't mention his earthly father in that comment. He had a very special relation with God the Father. And I believe at 12, he knew who his father was. He knew who his father was. He knew that what he was doing at the time wasn't who he is. And I believe from 12 to 30, there's no way you could walk through the doors with the God-man and not say to yourself every time you pass him in the church aisle, there's something different about that young man. Amen. Correct?
Yes.
Because his life would just ooze it. It would have to. You cannot hide that. Nothing contrary to Scripture ever came out of his lips. Nothing that they talked about in the synagogue, because often the Scriptures were discussed after they were read. That was customary. There was preaching, so to speak. There was the expounding on what was read. And we see that in this passage. They did that. Had he done it before? Yes, he had done it before. So when he walks in here today, is it a strange thing? No, it's not a strange thing. Yet today, this trip to Nazareth, this trip into the synagogue is very different. It said he stood up for to read. I personally believe it wasn't his turn. I believe he volunteered. Because it says he went up into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. So there, I have studied this, and even in modern Orthodox Jewish communities up in New York, when they have a scroll written, it is unbelievable. A family will take that on as a, I don't know, as a ministry, and they will fund a scroll being written. And a scribe will write the scroll. And then when the scroll is complete, it'll be taken from that person's house to the local synagogue and stored in this container where the other scrolls are contained. And they will all walk from the house. They don't put that scroll in a vehicle. They walk from the house holding the scroll, and the men are in the front and the women in the back, and they dance and sing. And I don't mean dancing like the world dances, okay? But they dance and they sing all the way to the synagogue, and then there's a ceremony to put that scroll inside of there. But there is a man when they get to the synagogue who's in charge of the scrolls. And he will take that scroll and he will secure it in the safe at the synagogue. It's a safe. And here it says, and there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. Now it says he was delivered the book, but it doesn't say the book was delivered to him opened. In other words, the scroll was rolled. Okay? It rolls from either end. These are kind of nice. Being able to flip through the pages, it'd be a little more difficult to roll the scroll. But he's handed the book of Isaiah. Now, normally, from what I found in my study, most of the time there were assigned passages to read. And they did what we're doing. They did systematic studies of the Word of God. They didn't just do one of these, no, let me dump this. Okay, let's start reading here. They didn't do that. They actually had a certain order that they went in, and it's possible that that scroll was already turned to where what? Where they had left off last Saturday. All right? It probably, when he handed it to him, it might have been exactly where it was last Saturday. But notice here. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, noticed, he found the place where it is written, He chose the scripture. He chose the scripture. He chose the place.
I'll be honest with you.
I'm in error if I choose the message or the place. My goal all through ministry since, by the way, it did start in 2002. My goal since ministry in 2002 has been this. Lord, you take me where you want me to go with the people that I am in front of tonight. Amen. Now, I'll be honest with you. Confession, full confession. As a missionary, I had them 7 missionary messages. 7 or 8. That you would go through. But I found after a while that just, number one, it wasn't cutting it. Number two, it wasn't cutting it because that's all my family was hearing because they traveled with me. Same messages every week. I did that one time. We had an evangelist at our church one time, and he preached a week of meetings, and then I followed him over to another church about maybe 100 miles away. And you know what? He preached the same message. I don't want that. I don't want that. And I believe that God should be the one to direct that.
Yes.
Now, here's the thing. In this situation, he picks it because...
Turn up just a few pages from Luke chapter 4 to John chapter 1. Keep your finger in Luke. John 1:1. I could quote all these verses, but I'm going to read them because I'm liable to miss a word or something, and I don't want to do that. You've heard them a million times. But do me a favor. Forget about the million times you've heard them and apply this to where we are in Nazareth right now. Okay? Put yourself in Nazareth. In the synagogue, a young man who's grown up there all his life has just stood up to read. Now, it's not like other times he's read, and before I read this, let me just throw this in there. There were things that happened down in Jerusalem that got back to them, correct? I do have to kind of jump back and then jump forward a little bit to help you to understand where we are with this trip to Nazareth, because what happened in Jerusalem traveled back to Nazareth with the local folks. Even though Jesus stayed in Judea, what he did in Jerusalem, what he said in that temple, got back to Nazareth. So even though he's walking in, doing what he always did, this is a very different visit. He's performed miracles down in Judea. And what did he do the day before he got to Nazareth? What did he do the day before he got to Nazareth? He healed the nobleman's son. We spent weeks on that. He healed the nobleman's son. He didn't just heal anybody's son. He healed the steward to the king's son. Now, contrary to popular belief, they were not back there with stone tools in Nazareth. Oh, I'm so tired of that time in history being looked at like they were Neanderthals, and there is no such thing is a Neanderthal.
Amen.
We have devolved, not evolved.
Amen.
Those stupid phones, we can't even talk anymore. Nah, I don't want to get on that rant. But here he is in Nazareth.
Chapter 1, John. In the beginning was the Word. Notice the Word. The Word is the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word, Jesus, was with God, and the Word was God, but he's called the Word.
I don't understand. If you first look at that, you wonder, why doesn't it just put Jesus in there? In the beginning was Christ, and Christ was with God, and Christ was God.
But no, it calls him the Word, because we only had him bodily for just a short period of time, but we have his Word. And not only do we have his Word, we have the Word. He is the Word. So what is the Old Testament? It's Jesus.
Yes, sir.
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. Jesus created the universe at the direction of God the Father. Let me add this. At the design and direction of God the Father. Things that are built aren't built by the designers. They draw up the plans and the blueprints. They hand them to techs, and techs do it. Now, I'm not lessening Jesus by saying that. I'm just saying that's how God chose to do it. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness. Notice the last part of this verse. And the darkness comprehended it not. We are about to walk into a synagogue full of people who are as dark as the inky blackness of a cave in spite of their religion. And I've been around people like that. I've been around some Baptists like that. Go back to Luke. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. Now, it is often said of this passage by Bible scholars that the message here is lost to us. I read a couple commentators. I got to be careful with commentators. And don't get me wrong, they're good. I encourage you to read good commentators. Of course, keeping in mind what they say has to line up with this. Because boy, oh boy, the glaring errors sometimes come out because they don't line up. Because it's men. But at the same time, the commentators believe that the message here is lost. Because he reads a passage of scripture and it says, and he closed the book and gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all of them that were in the synagogue were fastened upon him. Now he makes a statement there and he says, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. And verse 22 says, and all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. He read the scripture, but that's not all he said that day, is there?
No.
Is the message lost?
No.
No. The message isn't lost. The message is given to us in a very concise form by none other than Isaiah. The message isn't lost. He preached the Word of God. He has nothing else to preach because he is the Word of God. From cover to cover. And here he starts out in verse 18 and he finds the place. In other words, he turns. I personally believe that wherever that scroll was, he rolled it. And I guarantee you, if I mispronounce something, I'll bet you there's 20 people in here that'll talk about it at dinner today. Because you don't miss nothing, do you? Let me ask you something. You didn't even grow up with me, and you don't miss nothing. What if I grew up amongst you? And there was something different about what I did that I had never done before. You don't think your ears wouldn't go boing and your minds turn on like a, and like 5,000 volts flow through the system? Zoom! Buddy, let me tell you. So when he does something here, particularly out of the norm, and he does it for a reason, why does he do it? Why do I walk down here every now and then? Because I'll be honest with you, it's getting hot. We are 40 minutes in, and y'all are getting tired. I understand. I've been there. Man, I've slept in a lot of services. I'm just telling you the truth. All right?
So every now and then I walk down here. Why? Try and get you back. Because I want to finish. And usually, you know what? We should always preach the stuff that's most important at the beginning. Why do we always hold the point to the end when everybody's like, okay, I can make it another 2 minutes. Yeah. Ain't that the truth? I ain't lying to you. Right at the beginning, he does something out of the norm. And you know what? It rocked their boat because he turned that scroll from what he was handed. And he's going to read a passage that they ain't at. I can't help but believe maybe it was forward. They hadn't gotten there yet. But he wanted them to what? Get there. Because all of their reading at this point is for naught, really. They're just reading because every single Sunday they read. We're just here because every single Sunday we put on our Sunday best and we come here. No. He found the place where it was written. He rolled the scroll and the synagogue lost their minds. Now they're hooked in. Boom. And he says, verse 18. Notice what I just said. Did you catch it? Who caught it? Did you catch it? And he says, what did they hand him a book to do? What did I just say? And he says, see, you're sleeping on me. And he said, you should have said, no, that's not what's supposed to happen here. That's not what's supposed to happen here. He's supposed to read. But if you read Isaiah chapter 61 and you read this, it's not the same. Now, if I do that, we got problems. Oh, I got problems. You got problems too. But I got problems. You see what I'm saying? But I'm not Jesus. I'm not the living Word of God. I can't add to or take away from the Word of God. Jesus will never take away from it, but he will always add to it, which is what he does here, which also gets their attention. Because as he reads through this passage, he reads down through Isaiah chapter 60. Let's go there. We're going to be on this for a couple weeks, so buckle in. Comparing spiritual things with what? Who is our greatest example of doing that? Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And here he does it for the first time, right on the advent of the New Testament. Isaiah chapter 61. You got your fingers up in Luke? Okay, do what I'm doing. Hold your Bible just like this. And look with your left eye at 61:1, and look with your right eye at 4:18. Can you bifurcate your mind like that? Because listen, right now your minds are like going, whoa. And guess what they were doing in the synagogue? Whoa. Because look what he does. All right, I'm going to read Isaiah 61:1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Now, look over at Luke. Keep your finger back in Isaiah. Look over at Luke. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach what? The gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted,
to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Turn back to Isaiah chapter 42 and verse 7. Because the people in Nazareth are getting their minds literally blown by what is taking place here. Isaiah 42, verse 7. Notice the similarities of part of what he says in Luke chapter 4. All right? To open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. Back to Luke 4. Now you can take your fingers out of Isaiah. So what does he do here? Jesus reads Isaiah 61:1, then adds verse 7 from chapter 42, then half of verse 2, and then closes the book. Now, do I have your attention? Did he have the attention of everybody in that building? Because I guarantee you there ain't a scribe or a rabbi or a person in that building that's ever done that ever before. But he can. Why? Because he is who he is. He is who he is. He's not just reading to them here in Luke chapter 4. He's preaching to them. He's God. And he adds. He doesn't take away. He adds. What is Luke 18 and 19? It is the gospel. It is the good news. Is there any good news on your laptop or phone today? No. No, there's not. Yet my view of the world now, I'm going to mimic because I don't have it in my pocket. My view of the world now is this. This is the world. 24/7. You know how they're going to see the two prophets dead in Revelation? On their iPhones. And everybody's going to see it. And they're going to give gifts and have another Christmas because men of God are dead. They'll be celebrating like America is right now after what happened in Israel. Yeah. At least on the college campuses. I'm not.
Amen.
I'm not. Duh, I'm out of time. Good place to stop. Because next week, I can guarantee you we will spend probably 4 weeks on verse 18. Okay? If a man in 1955 could preach it, I think I better preach it now. Because we ain't where we were in 1955. We're in a lot worse shape. In more ways than one. Do you want some good news? Thankfully, there is good news. And it is found in the lips of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let me just give you one verse. I'm going to paraphrase. Are you burdened down by some of the things that were in the song that the girls sang? I'll be honest with you, burdens at their root are sin. What is our problem? It's not who's sitting in that White House down there. It's not who's sitting on the seat of that place up in New York called the UN. It's not who's in charge of the European Union. It's not who's in charge of the so-called Illuminati. No. There is good news. And it comes from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ's own lips right here. And the message is not lost. Do me a favor, between now and next Sunday, read that verse about 5 or 10 times. And if the Lord gives you any kind of insight or thought into it, write it down or you'll forget it. And then see if it matches up with what we're going to be doing over the next 3 or 4 weeks in that verse. Because if you miss this news, just like the people that Jesus grew up with, you will spend eternity in hell, which is where every one of them is right now. Stand with your heads bowed.